good evening, and we're glad you could join us tonight. If you would grab your hymnals and stand with us, we'll sing 531, All Hail the Power, page 531.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the
fourth verse. Now let's sing it out.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
If we would turn over to page 413, we'll continue singing 413, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply sank within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service through to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely say, he will lift you by his love out of his angry way. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Let's start with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Lake if you would open the service, please.
Yes, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to live in this wonderful country. Lord, if there's any changes we need to be made, we need to start setting new examples. So, Lord, bless the service tonight. Help us to learn, to grow, and to be that example that others need in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Good to see you this evening. Good to see you having fun in a song and enjoying it. I hope you're thinking about the words as you're doing your calf raises, and that's great. But glad to be here tonight and thankful for the opportunity to be in God's house today. Several visitors this morning. What a blessing that is. And just thanking God for the opportunity that he gives us to be a refuge and a lighthouse in this community, and be praying as God continues to bring people that we would be all that we need to be, and that souls would be saved and lives changed, and thankful for that. Just a few announcements this evening. Again, Heritage Keepers has been moved to Saturday, July 29th at noon. And so plan on that. If you're 55 and above, plan on that. Sign up to bring something for a pitch-in style cookout for that day. Is that right? So that will be July 29th. Please spread the word on that for Heritage Keepers. Pitch-in style cookout. It says cookout in the foyer. I'm not sure how we're going to. So the sign-up sheet is in the foyer. Please sign up. That would be great. Ladies' Day Out, Saturday, July 22nd. And ladies are meeting for brunch at 10 at the Weston Cafe in Weston, Missouri, with shopping the town afterwards for those who'd like to do so. YouthCon, August 1st through 3rd. We have a good handful of teens coming. And so excited about that. Cost is $120. We did pass out the information for that. And if there's more that needs to get passed out, if we need to get that to parents or whatever, then please come see me afterwards and we'll make sure we do so. Somebody asked again today if there's a fundraiser, a specific fundraiser for YouthCon. There's not, but you're welcome to sponsor if you'd like to. The cost is $120. Branson Ladies Retreat coming up August 24th through 26th. So ladies, sign up for that. If you're hoping and trying to come, please talk to my wife about that if you have questions, and that would be a great thing. And then several other things. I know September seems like it's far away. It's not that far away. That's our Missions Emphasis Month. We have a couple guest preachers for that month, as well as the beginning of August, regarding missionaries, guest speakers. And then Brother Frank Wood will be our Missions Revival preacher for that last week. Also, September is going to be the month that the men go to the Men's Recharge, 3 hours in Andover, 3 hours away from here, and it's going to be a great time. Looking forward to it. So plan on those things. Keep your calendar marked for everything that's coming up. All right, well, let's sing again. Hymn number 490. I'm going to ask you to be prepared to give a testimony of praise for something tonight, just a testimony of praise, and just make thinking about how God maybe has been working. Stand with us, if you would. Hymn number 490, Revive Us Again.
Praise thee, O God, for the spirit of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
On that second now, let's sing it out. But hey, when we get to that amen, let's really sing it out and put the punch in that, say amen like you mean it, okay?
We praise thee, O God, for the spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Get around, shake hands, let somebody know you're happy to see them. Thank you.
right, if we could make our way back, so we'll continue on that third verse.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All right, well, let's have a seat this time. Sunday night is a great opportunity for testimonies of praise and just maybe just give a praise of how God's been working, something that we can praise the Lord for with you. Again, it's not really purposed to be a time of prayer requests. It's an opportunity just to praise God for how good he is and for what he's done and just to thank him. And so anybody like that? Brother Dwayne. Amen. Amen. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Yes, sir. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Praise for answered prayer, something you'd like to praise God for. Yes, sir. Yeah. All right. Yes. And he's going to follow instructions very well, but that's okay. That's okay. My mom is in Illinois right now visiting. She went to a class reunion, her high school class reunion. And she's turning 80 years old, and she's not here right now. And this is not being live streamed right now, is it? Okay. And so, anyways, so we are going to have a little just kind of open house get together on Friday at our house with our family when she comes back. And so I don't know what the time frame of that is.
6 to 7:30,
we'll have burgers. And so if you want to come through, just say happy birthday and then leave or something like that. That's fine. If you don't come, that's okay too. But anyways, so she is, she's turned 80 years old, and she sent a picture to us today of course, at some point when you're having class reunions, it's no longer your class. Pretty soon it's, you know, the 5 years around that. Then pretty soon it's the 10 years around that. Because you got to have enough people, you know, show up. And so then pretty soon it's the 20 years around there or whatever. I don't know. I think it's 20 years is what it is or something like that. But there's a class reunion or the year or the 99-year-old alumni. The 99-year-old alumni. She took pictures of four people that were there. And I thought, wow. And then I thought, and she goes, maybe someday, you know, like a little smiley face. And I said, you got to wait another 19 years for that to happen. That's crazy. So anyways, but yeah, she's having fun there. And so some of my siblings will be here this coming week as well. And you'll get to meet them. But anyways, so praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? Any praises for answered prayer? Yes, ma'am. All right. So there was a memorial of a loved one. She's thanking God for everybody who showed up. That's nice. All right. Somebody else. Yes, sir.
I have to work all the time, so I ask the Lord for opportunities. I got up the other day. Both a husband and wife are. They have a home in Arizona. They have a home here. And I was working on the home. And I asked him about the salvation. Both Lutheran. And he said he didn't have any idea if he took heaven or not. I said, well, can I come back and sit down and show you in the White House? He said, absolutely.
Amen. Amen. I want to praise the Lord for our soul winning efforts, outreach efforts that we do corporately as a church. And Wednesdays at 5:15 and then Saturdays at 10. I'm thankful for those who go out and are faithful to do so. I'd love for you to join us if you can, but I'm thankful to have the opportunities to witness to people and present the gospel, and it's always awesome to have that opportunity. All right, somebody else? Any praise for answered prayer or otherwise? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes, that's awesome. I love it. All right. Anybody else? Okay, Josiah, one more time. Yeah, just traveling safety is what he asked for family. All right, well, let's have the ushers come forward at this time. What a blessing that is to hear how there's so many things that we can thank God for. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen. There's much to thank God for, and I'm thankful for the giving of Northwoods Baptist Church and how God's blessed. I'm going to ask Brother Shad if you would pray for the offering this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your house, for your Lord. Thank you for all of you.
If you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of Job, please. Book of Job. Am I on here, Brother Glenn? I think I am. Book of Job. I know it's our Sunday night crowd, so for the most part, most people on Sunday nights would be here, obviously, on a Sunday morning, and more than likely to be here on at Sunday school. Of course, we have some that would be teaching downstairs or involved in ministry or nursery or something like that at that time as well. But tonight is going to be a little bit different. Tonight's going to be a springboard message into a Sunday school series that we're going to be getting into beginning next Sunday. And we'll be in the book of Job for a little while. But the Lord laid on my heart, this is something that I've been wanting to preach for a while, and just how the Lord orchestrated things. I know that we'll be getting into also a series in Job on Sunday mornings, and so Lord just worked it out that we could kind of use this as a kind of a springboard message, more like an overview type message of Job, and we are still going to continue and finish out what I said that we would regarding three or four messages on repentance. And I'll be getting back into that next Sunday night. We've preached two so far. And so looking forward to at least one more, possibly two more on repentance. And then very excited about a series we'll be getting into on Sunday nights that we'll be in for a while. And looking forward to that. But tonight, Lord led in this direction that we'd be in the book of Job. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll just read a handful of verses here. We'll skip to another spot and we'll read some verses there as well. Book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." It was a family reunion. "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Talk about when it rains, it pours, huh? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The title of the series is just simply this, Lessons from Job. That's it. I know it's very, very profound, right? Tonight, though, as a springboard message into this series that we're going to be getting into on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, choosing to know God in the midst of suffering. Choosing to know God in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we will all face suffering and trials in our lives. And we have, we will. It's a part of life. And this is quite a story. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to hear from you and learn from you. Allow your Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God in our hearts. And may we respond how you'd have us to. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And so, Lord, I pray that you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You may or may not have heard this illustration. I remember the news story, and I also remember somebody else using this illustration in a message one time. So based on that, it's possible that you've heard it as well. When 38-year-old Carlotta Bennett realized the water in her house had reached her family's hiding place in the attic, she lost control of her emotions. She had good reason to panic. Hurricane Katrina was blowing sections of the roof off her home. Her house was off its foundation, and the rising water was threatening to drown the five people that were trapped in the attic. There were two huge pecan trees that had fallen around the house, one in the front, the other in the back, and when the house shifted from side to side, the trees wedged the house in place and kept it from collapsing. Every new blast of wind and rising water was a threat, was scary to the entire family. Carlotta had a 4-year-old daughter, and her daughter decided it was time to pray. Carlotta Bennett said, I've never been so scared in my life. But my daughter, Arminta, said, Mama, you've got to calm down. Let's pray. And she grabbed all of us by the hand and started praying. And when she finished praying, they started making their way down because the water had started to recede already. And the family scrambled down the stairs and they found all the entrances blocked by trees. Those trees that had saved their lives. So Clayburgh, the husband, led his family through a window. And they all made their way through the water and through the mess and found themselves at a middle school. They would stay at that middle school for the next 10 days. Carlotta said once it was over, we had to get out, but we couldn't get out the door. The roots of that tree pulled the porch up in front of the door, so we had to climb out a window. A beam fell on my back, so I can hardly walk. And once we got outside, we had to walk on top of debris with nails sticking up everywhere and all kinds of seafood on the ground. It was terrible. There were four people in the neighborhood that had died. Many were injured. The wind was howling and just the sounds of people kind of yelling and shouting and trying to figure out what to do and houses creaking and making noises. She said a casino barge floated down the street, which is kind of crazy. She said there was a shed floating down the street. There was a riding lawnmower floating down the street. There were photo albums open in the yard when they got back, and photo albums of people from other homes. They had two cars, but Carlotta said the cars just left. They never saw where they ended up. They never recovered them. They never even saw the damaged vehicles. They just ended up somewhere else. She said, we lost everything. At the middle school, more than 350 people were there. Many of them were injured. They were living without running water, electricity for the next week and a half. Red Cross delivered the first loads of food and juices, and families bathed outside from a water spigot. They found out later that the water itself that they were bathing in or getting drinking water from was contaminated. Inside the school, toilets refused to flush. Conditions were becoming dangerously unhealthy. After five days, this is after the storm, they're facing tragedy and trials after the storm. Most of the families moved outside, and they lived on the parking lot for days on end there. Their world was in disarray. Hopes were fading. And the Bennetts and other destitute families, some were already saved, some were not, but they began to pray for a miracle. And they were in such a disaster that for some of them, they just didn't know what else to do. So they did. People have been dealing with the destructive power of hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes as long as humans and the forces of nature have been doing battle. But what we find is that when the storms finally subside, another battle begins. Another battle rages. There's more problems that they have to deal with as a result. Now, in the battle of the heart, as there's tragedy and circumstances, situations that are going on in our lives, people ask a very important question. Maybe you've heard it asked of you. Maybe you've asked it yourself. Why would the God who loves us, why would the God who created us allow so much suffering? If there's really truly a loving God, why would he allow so much suffering in our lives? Thankfully, the Bible isn't afraid of such questions. The Bible's not afraid of tough questions about suffering. And one of the oldest stories in recorded history kind of anchors a heavy place in the Bible as a man named Job undergoes so much suffering that it's just beyond our imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. I met a few people with the last name of Job. I personally haven't met anybody with the first name of Job, and there's probably a reason for that. Maybe you have. The way he dealt with his suffering has been a source of strength. The way he dealt with suffering has been something that people can look to and has been a source of strength ever since people began searching the Bible for answers. Job responded to his suffering with great faith. And his story and his response leaves us with a very important question. How will you respond when your world caves in? Will you choose to have faith? And if you make the choice of faith during your storms that in your life, the battle with suffering is far from over just because the storm passes. And kind of like that family in Biloxi, sometimes the biggest battle comes after the storm has passed. Sometimes the hardest moments come with the results of the storm. So I want to talk to you tonight kind of about what choosing faith does, what having faith in God does, and what it does not do during suffering. Let me say this, first of all, that knowing God in the midst of suffering will not eliminate the pain. Just because you know God does not take the pain away. Job was nearly crushed by the pain of suffering. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. And Job 1:20 tells us he fell to the ground when he heard of his children had died. His physical ailments. I mean, he lost everything. He lost all of his possessions, all of his material wealth. He lost his children. And he also was in great physical pain. We didn't read the rest in chapter 2, but Satan came back, talked with God, and had this conversation. And God said, I've allowed you to cause trial and trouble for Job, but yet he still is honoring God with his lips. And Job said, let me touch his body and he will betray you. Let me touch his body and he will turn his back on you. And so God allowed Job then to cause boils to go from the top of, God allowed Satan then to cause boils to go from the top of Job's head to the bottom of his feet. And he scraped his body with pottery, just to try to ease the pain. He used broken pottery as instruments, kind of like homemade surgery. And yet in the midst of such pain and heartache, Job issued some of the greatest statements of faith that have ever been heard. Look at Job 1:21 and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. We've got to get this in our hearts and in our minds. We've got to understand God is God. Amen? God is the one in control. God is the one who knows all things. He knows what's best. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Said another statement in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Look there, please. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? We should have this demand on God, only do good to me. Only give me good things. Never do anything that I don't like. God, you're my genie in the bottle. You are at my command. No, that's not how it works. And he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Wow. How is it though? How is it that a man can choose such great faith and still feel such great pain? Well, it considers options. Well, I've said it this way before. We're going to go through trials in our lives with or without God, right? I'd much rather go through them with God than without God. Those are his options, really. And you're going to face hard times. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in here is going to face hard times. It's hard for me to think about, there he is, he's sleeping. It's hard for me to think about Josiah facing hard times and difficulties. But he's going to, right? And so I would much rather face difficulties and trials with God than without God. And even if you've lived a good long life, even if you're in that 99-year-old alumni that my mom was talking about the other day. There, if you're breathing, you're going to face some trials. As long as you breathe. And teenagers are going to face trials and hard times and difficulties. It's much better to face them with God than without God. I mean, if we take the risk of loving people around us, the grief will be very hard if those we love are taken from us. It's hard, isn't it? But the alternative to that is never to love anybody at all. Well, that's not a good option. Job simply wouldn't take that alternative. I'm just saying that knowing God in the midst of suffering is not going to eliminate the pain. Again, we're getting kind of an overview of what's going on, especially in the beginning of the story of Job, and pulling out some pretty key lessons that needed to be learned. Job knew God. Job served God. Job honored God. Instead, he sinned not with his lips in these trials. Instead, he eschewed evil. He wanted to please God. Even when his brothers and sisters were gathering together, or when his sons and daughters, I should say, were gathering together, Job thought, you know what? I need to pray for them. It could be they've sinned. It could be they've messed up. And I'm gonna pray and offer sacrifices on their behalf. That's how much he loved his children, and that's how much he loved God. And yet he still faced suffering. Knowing God in the midst of suffering will not eliminate the pain. Number two, knowing God in the midst of suffering will not stop the questions. There are two chapters of great faith here in the book of Job, followed by 35 chapters of great questions. Job wasn't alone with his questions in the Bible. Say, is it wrong to question God? No, it's wrong to doubt God. It's wrong to doubt God. He can be trusted. And doubt is the opposite of trust. It's really an insult to God when we doubt Him. Jeremiah couldn't preach without weeping. And he questioned how God could have allowed such despair to Israel. David wrestled with questions for years when he was hiding from Saul and wondering if he'd even live to see the reign that the prophets had said that he would. Samuel. Psalm 13 tells us how he questioned God. He said in Psalm 13, verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" Now this is recorded in the Word of God. This is inspired by God. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily, daily sorrow? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" These were questions that David asked God. Paul spent 2 years, some might say that he wasted 2 years in a prison cell in Caesarea, right in the middle of probably the greatest church planting time, church planting days that he had. In his best church planting days, he ends up in a prison. And maybe that's where he learned that the Holy Spirit would take over his desperate prayers. And when he had run out of painful words, Paul's the one who wrote the book of Romans, and we know Romans 8:28, whom he did foreknow. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But the two verses before that are very powerful verses. Romans 8:26 says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever prayed and you're not even sure how to formulate the words? You're just in deep pain and you fall before God and you begin talking to Him, and you just all you're doing is you're just pouring your heart out to God, and the Bible says the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings cannot be uttered. And verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Even regarding suffering, Jesus obviously faced suffering. He had questions. Jesus Christ, no doubt, but questioned. As he wrestled with the agony before the crucifixion, he said, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so I'm just saying tonight that when I look at Job and I kind of get an overview of his life, and we'll get into some details in the Sunday school lessons, but knowing God in the midst of suffering is not going to eliminate the pain, is it? And knowing God in the midst of suffering is not going to stop the questions. Number three, knowing God in the midst of suffering will not create a logical reason for your suffering. Knowing God in the midst of your suffering will not create a logical reason for your suffering. Why? People ask, why? Why did God do this? What's the reason behind this? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We can all probably look at certain situations in our life and we might go, I don't know exactly why God allowed that to happen. Can anybody say that? I don't exactly know why God allowed that to happen. The book of Job presents one of the most unusual pictures in all the Bible. We read in the verses, the God of all the universe entertains an audience with Satan. Wow. We wouldn't have any clue that happened if it wasn't for the book of Job. The subject of their conversation, I mean, he's not flawless, but kind of appears he's nearly flawless. This man named Job. What were they talking about Job? They were kind of talking about how he can be tortured. That's the conversation. It appears at first glance that God himself takes a seat to see how much of a beating that the overpowered Job can take. We don't like anything about the story. We don't like God having a conversation with the enemy. We don't like God watching from the sidelines. We don't enjoy the results of this. We don't enjoy reading about the pain and suffering, the bloodletting. Nothing about the story seems to make sense, and it certainly isn't satisfying. We don't look at this and go, oh good, I'm glad that this happened. And that's part of the point, though. Suffering doesn't make sense. The more natural expectation in life is spelled out in the first paragraph of Job. What we would naturally expect, what we would naturally want in life, that's kind of spelled out in the first part of Job. This is a man who had it good, had it going on, had a bunch of money, had a great family, had happiness. He was well known, well respected. He honored God. And we want those things. We want for every new baby a good family, a good child, a good education, eventually a fulfilling life and compensated job, a good home, a retirement set against the sunset of a perfect life, a good 401k and a 403b. We want the first paragraph of Job in our lives, which tells us about Job that he was blameless, he was upright, he was righteous, he was the greatest man among his people. He was a man who did without something we'd all like to do without. He did without suffering until later on in the chapter. But then our expectation of life then soon collides with reality, doesn't it? What we expect soon collides with what actually happens in our lives. Suffering comes around. Suffering comes armed with grief and hardship and misfortune and illness and crisis and tragedy. By the way, suffering pays no attention to age. I was 9 years old, my dad killed my stepmom and committed suicide. My sister Nicole, half-sister, she was 7. My other sister, half-sister, she was 6. My half-brother, Larry, he was 4. I lost my dad. They lost their mom and their dad. Suffering pays no attention to age. Or the size of your bank account. In the midst of such hardship, though, we still have an option. Faith in God is still an option. Amen? It is always an option. By the way, it's an option. It's not forced. It's a choice. Even if it appears illogical, even if it appears like it doesn't make sense. And that's what we're talking about. That's the point of this third point. Knowing God in the midst of suffering is not going to create a logical reason for your suffering. Striving to know God in the midst of suffering, as Job did, it actually appears insane to the world. They think, how can you trust God? How can you continue to be faithful to God? How can you continue to go to church and put a smile on your face? It doesn't make sense. Job's friends tried really hard to find logic. They did. We'll get into that on Sunday mornings. They tried really hard to find logic while they looked at the illogical comparisons of great faith and great suffering. And Job's wife certainly didn't think highly of her husband's faith. The only words recorded of her, her only lines in the book, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. But you know what? A lot of things about living for God doesn't make sense to those outside of Christianity. And eventually, God would work his greatest triumph through what appeared to be his greatest loss. And it's just, that's just a theme throughout the Bible regarding the gospel and the loss. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. It just doesn't make sense to them. But unto us which are saved, are you saved tonight? Say amen. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. No, praise God for the gospel. Praise God for faith. Praise God for eternity in heaven. Praise God for a relationship with God. Even though knowing God in the midst of suffering does not eliminate the pain, it does not stop the questions, and there's no logical reasoning for our suffering in our own minds, despite all of the reasons why Job might not have chosen God in the midst of his suffering, he chose God anyways. Amen. By doing so, he made the better choice by far. He survived his season of grief. And his choices, though they were hard, they illustrate the wonderful things that God will do for us if we'll make the choice to know him in the midst of suffering. No, it does not eliminate the suffering. And no, it does not stop the questions. And no, there's no logical reasoning for our suffering in our lives. But when we choose to know God in the midst of our suffering, he'll do great things for us. Because here's what it leads to. Even though choosing to know God will not do those things, here's what it will do. Choosing to know God in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control of all things. Can you say amen to that? When we choose to know God, we must trust the very God who allows the circumstances in the first place. When you carefully look at Job's story, the only one in complete control of all events is God. Throughout the entire event, God is always in control. Make the statement, choosing to know God in a trial doesn't allow God to be in control. It only reminds us that he is in control. Job didn't allow God to be in control. There's a song, I don't love it, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." Guess what? He's already got it. I can't take it from him. I can't. He's always in control. Choosing to know God or trust Him in the trial doesn't allow God to be in control. It only reminds us that He's in control. Man, study the conversation between God and Satan. Can I call it a celestial conversation? I know that's not quite accurate, but man, Job would have struggled with such a conversation, knowing that that was going on. I mean, if you were an eavesdropper, you know. Wait, hold on a second. Can we change the subject, please? He wouldn't have liked the conversation, wouldn't have made sense to him. But there's no doubt that the conversation was crystal clear to God. Hey, God wasn't tricked by Satan. He didn't misunderstand. God knew the options. He knew the ramifications. He knew what he was doing. At no time was it out of God's control. At no time is your situation, your events or circumstances, at no time and at any time in your life have they have never been out of God's control. Kind of struggled in putting all that together, but did you get it? There's never been a time where it's been out of God's control. What are our options in the midst of out of control suffering? Option one, we could reject the God who allows suffering. Many do. My sister did, Lisa. You'll meet her. I'm glad she's going to be here. I'm praying she comes to church. My older sister, Leah and Leon, I believe they're saved, but I think there's still a struggle there. You know people who have rejected the God who allows suffering. That's option one. Option two, we could trust the only being, capital B, in all creation that remains in control above all evil, above all suffering. Though suffering doesn't seem to make sense, and faith in God in the midst of suffering seems to make even less sense. Though suffering that happens in your life, you might say, why? Or it doesn't, there's no logical reasoning to it. It doesn't seem to make sense. And then faith in God, while there's suffering going on, might seem to make even less sense. Placing your life in the hands of the only true God who can take care of you in this world and the next is ultimately the only logical action a person can take. Your suffering might not make sense to you. And it might be hard at times to place faith in God during your suffering. But if He's the only one who is all powerful, if He's the only one who knows all things, if He's the only one who can do all things, trusting Him in the midst of suffering, trusting the one who is in control of this world and who has given you eternal life in the next is ultimately the only logical thing that you can do. Choosing to know God in a trial doesn't allow God to be in control. It only reminds us that He is in control. Something else that choosing to know God does, even though it doesn't eliminate the pain, even though it doesn't stop the questions, even though it doesn't seem logical, it reminds us that God is in control. And choosing to know God in the midst of suffering, hey, check this out. This is pretty cool. It's a rare gift to God. You know, have you ever read the verses? I read one of them this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How can we bless God? I mean, we're sinners. We deserve a devil's hell. Isn't it amazing that God would allow us to be a blessing to Him or to bless God? But we can. And we do. We sing songs like we sang tonight, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Love Lift in Me, Revive Us Again. That's a blessing to God. Anyone can sing a song of praise, though, on the good days. But it takes a person of tremendous faith It takes a person of tremendous spiritual maturity to sing those same songs of praise on the bad days. On the bad days when you can continue to sing, "Love lifted me." On the bad days when you can continue to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." That takes faith. And if you can pull it off, you will give God a precious gift of worship that might be unlike any gift you could ever give him again. When we get through Job and we're going to be spending time, we find him praising God, honoring God, saying things like, "The Lord knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Praising God in the midst of suffering. He was wise enough to know that God had controlled the good days and the success of his life just as much as God was now controlling the bad days. And beyond that, Job learned a lesson that must be remembered in a time of suffering. Here's a lesson that Job learned. There is not one thing about your present circumstance, good or bad, that has changed one thing about God. There's not. Have you ever said God is good? Amen? Have you ever thought God is good? Does that change when a bad thing comes? No. There's not one thing about your circumstances, your present circumstances, good or bad, that has changed one thing about the nature of God. He's always good. God is still the same today, just as he was the same yesterday. And he will be the same tomorrow. That God is always worthy of praise. In the midst of the worst of it, look, go to Job 19, please. Job 19. Again, this is an overview. In the midst of the worst of it, when he knew so little that seemed secure, Job hung on to one truth. In Job 19, verse 25, Job 19, it's verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Have you ever thought about this? Without the circumstances, we might not have remembered Job's words at all. He could have said that at any time. But because he said that in the midst of his circumstances, that makes them all the more powerful. Understanding how bad Job had it when he said such a thing is what makes the words memorable to us and a precious gift to God. Job wasn't the last one to give such a gift to the God who allowed terrible pain. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." There's a song, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And then you guys have to repeat. Come on, help me out. Here we go. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, and we just go round and round. It's kind of fun. You get three parts to it. It's a great song to teach kids. It's a great song to teach people. But Paul said those words in Philippians 4:4. You know when he said those words? On their first visit to Philippi, Paul and Silas were wrongly accused. They were beaten severely. They were thrown into stocks in the town dungeon. But what were they doing at midnight? According to the history of Acts 16, they were singing their songs of praise to the same God who'd allowed them to go through a Job-like day. During the midnight song service that they were having, their midnight jubilee, that they were having, a miraculous earthquake came with just enough power to free the men but not hurt them or not kill them. And that single day of suffering, coupled with the way two faith-driven men reacted to that suffering, created a church in Philippi. This is how the church got started. And it would help change the world. The book of Philippians is a result. As a result, we have a letter to the Christians in Philippi were we would hear words like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It was one of the greatest gifts either man ever gave their Savior. What gift? The gift of praise in the midst of their circumstances. Had they missed the opportunity, had they not spent time singing, listen, had they not sang songs to their Savior in the midst of their trials, that the rest of the story wouldn't have happened. I love it. They had an opportunity and they took advantage of it. They would never have had such a great harvest in that community. What are we missing out on? What are we missing out on when we have opportunity to praise God and we choose against it? What great things could have happened? The ultimate gift of worship in the midst of suffering. Watch Jesus as he struggled with the weight of the cross. The burden of the task, the unspeakable pain that he went through. Through it all, he committed to the will of the Father. He never let his spirit be committed anywhere else. And if you're in the midst of suffering, you're also in the midst of an incredible opportunity. If you get into the midst of suffering, you are going to be in the middle of a great opportunity. If you choose to know God in the midst of suffering, you can't help but worship God. And if you can worship now, you might be, this gift you might be giving might be more valuable than it's ever been or ever will be again. What can happen when you choose to know God in the midst of suffering? It'll remind you that God is in control. It'll be a rare gift to God. And then last, it will bring you closer to God. Though he didn't know it yet, Job was on his way to the most intimate encounter with God that he'd ever have in his lifetime. How many of you have read through the book of Job? The conversations he had with God later on in that book are amazing. Can you imagine? Wow. It blows my mind. God speaking to Job. Basically saying, who are you, Job? Who do you think you are? I'm God. Can you do this? Can you do that? Have you ever? Can you make the sun come up in the morning? Because of the suffering, he was on his way to the most intimate encounter with God that he'd ever had in his lifetime. Let me make this statement. Suffering can lead you to the most intimate encounter with God that you'll ever have. Job was starting a short journey that would lead to his greatest understanding of who God was. Oh, we already know Job knew God. He honored God, but now he would know him more. And the road of suffering was the only road that would lead him to a more intimate encounter with God. The only way he would have gotten to know God more was through suffering. Unfortunately, though, not everybody comes closer to God on the road of suffering. Some of us take the road and we go in the opposite direction. We go further away from God than ever before. Think about Pharaoh in the Bible. Destroyed his entire country when he refused to acknowledge who God was. Most of the kings that would rule the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah couldn't find faith in the midst of hardships. A direct result of choosing to not know God. It's a terrible thing. But for every lost opportunity, the Bible provides plenty of success stories. We've got stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, suffered for decades before seeing how faithful God could be to those who simply would not let go of that rope of faith. They learned to know God more. And their names are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. David became more than a king. He became the most beloved songwriter in the history of faith. And most of his psalms came out of his moments of suffering. The disciples knew suffering. But they also found life-changing resurrection at the end of the worst weekend of their lives. Right? What a terrible weekend. And then Jesus rose from the dead. They found that the Jesus they'd followed was Christ, the Messiah who faced great suffering with great courage. And ever since that time, those who have suffered and looked to God have been finding hope in the Savior who died for them. For more than a week, the Bennetts suffered, Carlotta and her family, in a forgotten corner of Biloxi. It was a forgotten corner because the nation was focused on New Orleans. There weren't very many reporters who had gone through the waters, the overflowing waters of the Mississippi, to see the damage there. But there was one small news team that decided to go where others weren't going, and they found the families living on a middle school parking lot. And there were pictures and there were stories that were beamed around the country. There was a pastor of a Antioch Baptist Church, Pavel, Georgia. And he decided it was time to act, and he arranged for 8 buses to pick up the hurricane victims, bring them to a Baptist church. 259 people found hot food, comfortable beds, clean restrooms. Local schools and businesses began donating shoes, clothing, money, and food. Carlotta said it was like heaven. She said, "That's all I've got to say. They had food waiting for us when they got there, a wheelchair waiting on me. I had medicine, 2 beds, our own bathroom. They took care of us." In time, though, the family found even better lodging at another Baptist church in complete medical care. It was at this other Baptist church where they were profoundly different in an additional way. It was there that somebody talked to them about Christ. The Bennetts, the entire family, trusted Christ as their Savior on September 19th, 3 weeks to the day after they first walked away from the hurricane that changed their lives. So, knowing God in the midst of suffering won't eliminate pain. It won't stop the questions. It won't create illogical reasoning. But choosing to know God in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control, always. Will remind you, choosing to know God in the midst of suffering is a blessing to God when you honor Him, you worship Him in the midst of suffering. And choosing to know God in the midst of suffering will bring you closer to God. So, are you choosing to have faith in God in the midst of your suffering, or are you stuck on the questions? Stuck on wondering? Or are you just going to trust that He knows what He's doing?